Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Vo, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of concord, looking at Article 6 on the third use of the law. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowen, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We're all set to do a new batch of episodes on, I think, Jason's favorite topic. I mean, if law and gospel is Adam's favorite topic, this might be Jason's.
How do I get this reputation? I love the third use of the law.
Third function of the law. Let's establish that right away. Yeah, third function of the law.
Well, we're really jumping right into this.
This is like
Brett sprinting out of the locker room and doing a cannonball in the deep end of the pool without even finding a chair to put his towel on.
Yeah. That's something I never did as a kid.
And conversely, this is like Jefferson's Bible. How Thomas Jefferson felt about miracles, Jason feels about the third function of the law.
I love the third function of the law. I think it's fantastic.
I looked in your Book of Concord and I saw this entire article was excised. It is no longer there.
I think you're mistaken. I don't like exercise.
That's what it was.
So I guess as by way of getting into this topic, of course, we're on the sixth article of the Formula of Concord on the third function of the law.
Yep.
Why are we teasing you this way?
I don't know why. I honestly don't know why I'm being teased about this.
Right.
But
why would we think that we're...
This is a... Yeah. For whatever reason, over the last 500 years, the debate about the third function of the law the temperature on that has gone up and down in different periods of Lutheran history. And to be honest, I'm actually really surprised to have these accusations levied at me, because the lack of the third function of the law, that's a feature of gospel reductionism. The rejection of the third function of the law, that goes back to Ferdy and to the radical Lutherans. So I love the third function of the law, because it really helps designate how the doctrine of vocation works in the lives of believers. And so I'm going there.
Right.
Is it fair, though? I think probably because of what our listeners would know to some degree about both Jason and my history, the third function of the law, as it is called, has been misused.
Yeah, it has been.
And that, I think, is why we give you the hard time, Jason.
So,
in all honesty, that's what it is. And that's what it is for me, too. It makes me very uncomfortable in that sense, because I've seen this described in a way that isn't what is being said in this article or in Scripture.
So, yeah, the big thing is people get this wrong a lot. And, you know, like for our background in historic Norwegian pietism and things like that.
I was going to say, I think this really speaks to that, to that angle. But go ahead.
It does. And I think where we start is we go back to this idea of the law functioning versus uses of the law, because that's where you get the first overlap in people talking past each other. If Adam was going to levy that accusation to me, instead of saying, is it unfair, you should have said something like, is it not entirely unfair? Just like throw like four negatives in there. So I have to
is
wrap
it
my...
not true that?
Well, one of the things we want to do, and this is semantics, and that's fine to argue about that, but because of the way the use of the English language today, we have to define it this way. The law has functions and not uses, primarily speaking. And when we hear as sinful Christians, sinful, well-intentioned Christians, that the law has uses, we fall into the trap of thinking primarily we are the ones using the law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, like with pietism or with legalism or with works righteousness and all these things, is you can have a pastor who, in all honesty and well-intentioned, or a manipulating, abusive pastor, say, well, this sermon was not a law gospel sermon as such. It was a third use sermon. And that's just a way of saying that my sermon was all moralizing and things like that. Yeah. But that's not what we're talking about. And so the preaching of the law is always the preaching of the law, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to apply the law in ways that illumine the heart and the mind according to where the person is at.
It's how he uses it.
Yeah,
right.
Not primarily how we use it. Yeah, that's the difference. The Holy Spirit is using it in such and such a function in somebody's life. But we speak of him in terms of function because, you know, that's how, from our perspective, I think that it's just more helpful. And this is certainly not pan-Lutheran, our using of the word function. Many use the word use still, recognizing rightly that it's the Spirit's use, not the believer's use, so to speak.
And it is really good for us to admit that it is semantics. But it does clear up a misunderstanding. So you preach the law, just, you know, take any passage, and you just preach what the text says. And the Spirit works on multiple people in multiple different ways. One person might not have heard that that part of the law was off limits in the first place. That would be using the law as a curb and a boundary to keep society together. They were just completely unaware. One person might hear your preaching of the law as a pastor and be convicted of sin. And that would be the second function of the law, that it's used as a mirror. And another person might be led to be, oh, I need to be loving my neighbor in this way right now. And that's the third function of the law as the guide. But the Spirit does this. And as evidence for this, pastors well know this, is we can preach a sermon and we can even have intent.
You know, like that pastor that says, oh, this is a third use.
You know, like,
yeah, third use.
There's nothing wrong with preaching virtue or morality in a sermon if that's where the text takes us.
Right.
But, I mean, all three of us have preached sermons and we're like, I am hammering this point. And we probably even occasionally thought we did it well. And then you go to the greeting line after church on Sunday and you have some dear sweet little lady, pastor, when you said this, it really impacted me. And like, it wasn't an emphatic part of your sermon. I've had a couple times where I didn't even remember saying that.
And sometimes they imagine some things that we say too. Yeah. So, but it's not always fair. But
what this is, all this setup is to say, it's the Spirit who works through the Word,
right?
And we are the talking donkeys that the Spirit uses to carry God's message.
Yeah.
We were recently, I was at least, accused of not defining terms. So have we defined the terms, Brett? The third? Did we mention this already? I wasn't listening fully to Jason.
Maybe it'd be helpful for me just to read the first paragraph in the article.
Sure, mid-season form.
Yeah, mid-season form. All right, so this is from the formula, and so this is like the first paragraph. Obviously a little bit longer, but the chief question at issue in this controversy, the law has been given to men for three reasons. One, to maintain external discipline against unruly and disobedient men. Two, to lead men to a knowledge of their sin. Three, after they are reborn, and although the flesh still inheres in them, to give them, on that account, a definite rule according to which they should pattern and regulate their entire life. It is concerning the third function of the law that a controversy has arisen among a few theologians. The question, therefore, is whether or not the law is to be urged upon a reborn Christian. One party said yes, the other says no. And so that's kind of the opening salvo here.
Yeah, the main question in this article is, should the law be taught to regenerate, repentant Christians? And so the two sides of this coin are, the one side is saying believers are now free from the law, that the law is used to elicit repentance, and after coming to faith in Christ and after having the gospel applied to us, is that we will obey God spontaneously without that kind of coercion of the law. Mm-hmm. That's the one side.
Commonly understood to be a curb, a mirror, and a guide.
Yep.
Those are the three functions that curb sin in society. It's a mirror showing us our sin, and it's a guide for believers.
Yep.
Yep. So it's interesting, going back to the function comment, Jason, you talk about what people hear when we preach. One of the things that I think is important to understand in this conversation is, as we talk about what God has said we ought to do, one of the things is that the Holy Spirit is going to take that and apply it to individuals differently too, I think. And I don't think we mentioned that initially, and I think that's important to understand. But when I say, thou shalt not steal, let's pretend I'm preaching a sermon on the Ten Commandments. I get to Commandment 7, and I say, thou shalt not steal. And all of a sudden, as I'm proclaiming what is true about that text, that, you know, all of these things belong to God, and he entrusts them to our neighbor. It's not ours to take. one person in the audience, or congregation, I got big eyes from Jason when I said that, you know, some hearer of that statement, I was thinking listening audience, but you know, I'm in a congregation, I got to go back to it, right? But anyway, they might hear, oh, shoot, you know, I've been cheating on my time card. And that's a mirror function. It's functioning as a mirror to that person, showing them that they ought not to do that. It's I've messed up. That is wrong. I need to repent. Other people might hear that and think, you know, the positive side of that command is to help, you know, and defend our neighbor's property. And the one person can think, oh yeah, my neighbor is really struggling right now in terms of his mortgage, and I know that he lost his job because of the government shutdown or something. You know, he can't pay his mortgage this month. I want to help him keep his property. Right. And that would be third function of the law. The law is functioning as a guide for the Christian to say, I can help my neighbor in such and such a way. Right. I think that that dynamic or that story or those, you know, illustration are helpful.
Yep.
It helped me to understand this whole function thing, that God can use that same word, same message in different ways because the Holy Spirit does that kind of thing.
Yep. And alongside the three functions of the law that are listed in this article, what in my catechetical material, what I've developed is the three purposes of the law, because I find where a lot of the misunderstandings about how the law functions in our life and what God's intent for the law is not so much the curb, the mirror, and the guide. I think we get that. What I've developed, and this is mostly taken from content from two places, the Book of Concord being one, the other one being the book Freedom of a Christian by Luther. It's just this tiny little book.
Excellent.
It's excellent. You can buy it as a standalone book for pretty cheap if you look online.
It's like a pamphlet almost. Yeah.
It's legit like 60 pages long, if even that long.
Yeah.
Maybe 30. What we find out is a common misunderstanding about the law is that it's arbitrary. Like it functions the same way that a teacher functions in giving sixth graders busy work so that they can get a grade.
Or Simon Says.
Yeah.
You know, like, you know, put your hand in your head just for
I didn't say Simon.
Yeah, you know. Yeah, exactly. You know, just to try and catch somebody off guard.
And that's where we kind of get these caricatures where, like, God is this big vindictive cosmic sheriff just waiting for us to screw up. It's we misunderstand the intent of the law. And so if you read through this, I developed or organized these as to mirror the three functions of the law. I have three purposes of the law, and we've talked about these before, but it's a good time to bring these up because it will help explain where the disagreement lies. The first purpose of the law is to reveal the holy will and character of God. And so God gives us the law to tell us something about himself. And you go to a place like Leviticus 19:2, where God tells the Israelites, you shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God wants us to be holy. God tells us how to be holy, and he tells us how he is holy all at the same time. And so the law is showing us something about who God is. And that's important for our keeping of the law. God wants us to be holy in the ways that he is holy. The second one is to prepare us for a savior. That's the second purpose of the law. And the reason why we do that is because the law is never given merely to smite. The law is given to bring about repentance. That's the purpose of the law. Over and over again, especially in the prophets, you hear God saying, I did this, but you didn't repent. And the connection is, I did this so that you would repent. Amos 4 is perfect for illustrating this. I did all these terrible things to you, yet you did not repent. And so we learn that God gives us the law to show us our failure, not to beat us down, not so that God can mock us, not so that God can catch us like middle management not doing our work. It's because God wants us to repent. God wants us to turn to him. And then this third one really, I think, helps clear it up, is that God has given us the law to protect our neighbor from our sinful selves. Hmm. And
Could we turn that last one? Because I agree with you. I think that absolutely is a valid statement. Could there also be the converse to that statement, that the law is given, and the purpose of the law is given to bless our neighbor with our as the hands and feet of Christ? Certainly that's vocation. I know we're going to get there.
Yep.
It's a huge part of this. But that's the converse to that. So one's a negative thesis, one's a positive.
Yeah, they both go hand in hand, and that actually follows more of the spirit of how Luther writes about the Ten Commandments in the Large Catechism, mm-hmm. is that for every prohibition, of sinful behavior, God is simultaneously promoting virtuous behavior with the commandments. Both of those work. The reason why I word it this way is because of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. It's you know, like, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Worry first about the log in your own eye. And, you know, we are really, really, really good at identifying when someone breaks the law to our disadvantage. Like, we will cry foul immediately. But as sinners, our response to when we break the law to someone else's harm is we will immediately start self-justifying ourselves. Well, they had it coming. Or, well, that was not my intent. I was really trying to do this.
Yeah. And intent. Yeah. Right.
And we realize, no, the law has been given to guide us on how to love our neighbor, that the law is for our neighbor. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. And it's because we have everything we need in Christ Jesus that we are allowed to suffer for our neighbor. And so the law orients us to our neighbor in our vocations.
I'm going to ask this question. So we're talking about neighbor. It orients us rightly to the holy nature and character of God. Does it also orient us to the love of God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the law, I mean, we talk about the two tables, the first three commandments in Lutheran numbering, you know, that we would have no other gods before him, that we wouldn't take his name in vain, that we would remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That, too, I think, falls under this third function of the law. And it reminds us that those things that we need to do to keep him in the right position in our life as we are led by the Holy Spirit, right? And so it's love of God and neighbor, I think both. We can't just, I don't think, reduce it just to the second table. But
the love of God would actually be wrapped up in the first purpose, because you can't separate God's love from God's character. And you got a passage like 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, God is love."
Right.
And did you sing the song in your head?
I did. Okay, I can't do it otherwise. I have learned to hide that, but it's also the same way I have to sing the ABCs to get through the alphabet. Very similar.
It didn't help when you were nodding your head to the beat. So yeah, like Night at the Roxbury.
Just head banging
what is
sideways,
baby. Yeah,
and it's applicable because it's the right
what
song.
Is, what is love? Yeah.
Hathaway just wanted us to tell him about God. It's amazing.
Nice. Well, I really love these purposes. I like how your systematic mind and looking and finding the connections there. I think that's super helpful. As we maybe start to wind down this episode a little bit, let's kind of get to that chief question there. And I know, Jason, you brought it up a little bit earlier, but I think in light of all the, you know, the functions and the purposes, is this something that is still an issue today?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so I guess that's kind of where I wanted to go with this is, you know, this question, should the law be taught and really emphasized maybe to regenerate Christians? Give us a little flavor of how that might work out today, like this debate in 2025, let's say.
Yeah, so you have flavors of antinomianism,
right,
that we no longer need the law. Like I said, this is gospel reductionism, that it's just really the application of the gospel that frees us. But there's a couple things that we have to consider as we answer this, because, you know, the three of us, we're not going to end up on the end of gospel reductionism. We're not going to end up as antinomians. And it's the question is, why not? Why do we reject that? So step one for me in the way I reason through this is that the law is not arbitrary. You know, if the law was given to measure our performance, we wouldn't need the law because Christ is our performance. But the law is more than just a grading tool. Mm-hmm. And so and that's why you start with these foundations of the functions and purposes of the law, because then you're building into the notion of how you're thinking about the law that the law is not arbitrary. The second one behind that is that you have this Latin phrase, lex semper accusat. And that's the law always accuses. Okay?
Just to pause.
Yeah.
I remember being in seminary class when I wasn't quite fully convinced of being a Lutheran.
Yeah.
And I remember classmates bringing that up a lot.
Yep.
And I remember just being so offended as like a... I guess you could say maybe a pietist, I guess.
I was going to say, yeah, he's a self-righteous son of a gun.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, and I think... Right, and
you did start your first sermon in seminary by saying, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like these other seminarians."
Yeah, I probably did. No, but yeah, I remember getting frustrated that was brought up because I loved the law. I'd still love the law, but I think it was different back then, and that's I want to make sure we talk from that angle of, you know, the self-righteous. Insisting on maybe more law preaching than gospel preaching, but
so yeah, we all should love the law because right. The law is God's word and the law communicates God's will, and we should be oriented, as Adam said, to God in love. It's a first table issue as much as it's a second table issue. If your concept of how law and gospel work is law bad, gospel good. And this is gospel reductionism. Remember, in gospel reductionism, the purpose of the law is to make us feel guilty for our sin. And if the only function of the law is to make us feel guilty for our sin, what the gospel does is it makes us feel better about our sin because Jesus died for us. That's the answer to the guilt. Now, we certainly are guilty, yeah. But that's a legal definition, and there's an equivocation going on there where feeling guilty becomes the same as being guilty, mm-hmm. And you've got to avoid that equivocation to understand. The gospel is good not because it merely makes us feel better. The gospel is good because the message is God has done something about our sins, that he's dealt with our sins. And that's Romans 3, 20 through 28, especially God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. But if your understanding is that reductionistic law bad, gospel good, you can't conceive of the law being anything but a negative thing on your life. It's cramping your style. It's giving you bad vibes, you know, that kind of a thing. And yeah. The law always accuses. The law is always, whether it's guiding you to love your neighbor, or whether it's
never done, it's never, yeah.
Yeah, you're never going to love your neighbor well enough, you're never going to love God well enough, so it's always accusing you. Lex semper accusat. But the law doesn't only accuse. And that's the leap that some people fail to make. Hmm. The law does other things as well. The law instructs. The law guides. The law provides boundaries. The law, one of the ways I teach the Ten Commandments to like confirmation students is that the Ten Commandments tell us way more about God than it tells us about us. And if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know that because the law is the revelation of the holy will and character of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's great. And I think on the flip side, maybe from the complete other spectrum, you mentioned some say the law is bad, gospel is good. There's almost like the flip of that, where the law is good and the gospel is bad.
The gospel is an unfortunate reality.
Yeah, like they maybe like wouldn't that. Say the gospel is bad, but they
it's
would just
too
say...
too bad that had to happen on
yeah.
my behalf.
Yeah, right. Or even, you know, once you are saved, then, okay, that's done with, you know, it's... But now the last law, let's really get on with it, yeah.
And that's part of Adam and I. My common testimony is we grew up in an environment where gospel preaching was reserved only for conversion.
Yeah, evangelism.
Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's a different beast altogether, right. But yeah. it comes from the same family of errors. It's a misunderstanding and an overly simplistic way of looking how God functions in his word. And so then when you get to law good, gospel less good.
I don't think they would say bad.
There are entire traditions where like the gospel is God's plan B. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, well, if you could just get it together, God wouldn't have had to send Jesus, you know, and that's wrongheaded because yeah. Jesus was always the plan.
Right.
From the foundations of the world, Jesus was the plan.
That we would be found in him.
Yep.
Right? That we were predestined from the foundations of the world to be in him.
Yep.
And the gospel is a second, you know, kind of a plan B doesn't work there.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 6 of the Formula of Concord on the third use of the law. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.